So this is number six in our set of studies on For the Faith. Many things regarding For the Faith, folks. This, by the way, this just touches, this just breaks the ice on the faith that we have. I mean, you ought to sit down sometime and write out or print it, however you want to do it. Type it on your computer. What God has done for you in one word, points. What has he done for you? We're going to share some of these things today, but there are so many more. And you're talking about what he's done in the past, what he's doing now in the present, and what he's going to do in the future as well. And we haven't even started eternity yet, folks. And we're going to cover some of that today as well. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we are thankful today for the Word of God. And as always, Lord, I always pray, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, just take this class and guide it, Lord. Give me the words to speak, Father, and may I keep silent the things that need to be silent. I pray that you'd open and attend to every heart this morning, that we would be just thrilled in our hearts with what God has done for us and impacted in our lives, the way we live, and all these different things. For your glory, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we want to talk about the faith that saves us. Actually, it isn't faith that saves us. It's the Lord that does the saving. He died for the sin, to pay for the sin, and so forth. And the faith, of course, is making that bridge from where we are to what he has done, believing what he has done, and receiving him as our sin bearer and savior. Look at Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3 this morning. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. In other words, pay attention. That's what Paul is saying here in Hebrews. Pay attention. Give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or payment of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So we want to go on this morning. I'll get my clicker here. The faith that saves us. And the question is, do you remember coming to the point at which you believed with all your heart and soul that he was and is God's Son and your only hope for eternity and heaven? I can tell you stories about people that I've asked that question of. I'm sure the pastor can too. You get all kinds of answers. Well, I hope I'm saved. If I'm good enough, maybe I can go to heaven and all this sort of thing, you know. But the fact is, there has to be a confrontation with Jesus Christ by faith. Has to be. Or there's no salvation. I have a good friend. I call him my son in the Lord. He's in California. And I knelt down and prayed with this man many, many years ago. We had a servicemen's ministry in our home church. Went down on Saturday night to San Diego and dealt with a servicemen down there. I was one of them, of course, at that time. And this young man was approached by Helen. She dealt with him a little bit. His name is Mike Thompson. By the way, you might want to pray for his wife, Sharon. She's going through pneumonia at this time. Sharon Thompson is her name. And anyway, so she called me over to help and so forth, and I witnessed to him and so forth. And he had said, let me ask you one question. Now, this man had gone through seminary training to be a Roman Catholic monk. This is before he went into the Navy and so forth. And he couldn't swallow the Mariolatry that they're trying to teach him, the worship of Mary and exaltation of Mary and all this. He couldn't swallow that, so he got out of it. But he was still a Catholic. And he asked me, let me ask you a question. He said, if I accept Jesus Christ, as you say, do I have to give up my religion? I said, no. I said, but here's the point. If you trust Jesus Christ, as I'm telling you, you open your heart and you trust Him as your Savior and so forth, you're going to see holes this big in your religion. So he went down dry-eyed and came up dry-eyed. And I thought, I don't know if this man meant business or not. He says, I've got to go out for 2 weeks of ISC on my ship. It's independent steaming exercise. I'll be back in a couple of weeks. I thought, well, okay, maybe I'll see you. Maybe I won't. He came back in 2 weeks, came up the steps to the servicemen's center on a Saturday night, just glowing. Had his Bible under his arm. I said, this man is saved, you know. And he had been studying his Bible, reading the Bible, and so forth, and he was telling me what was wrong with Catholicism. So, you know, God makes a difference, folks, when he comes into your life. I mean, it's a transformation and so forth. That doesn't mean we're perfect, we don't sin or anything like that, but he does make a great difference in our lives. You knew that Christ was your Savior and so forth. Let me give you some letters here that children, this is based on misconceptions of facts and so forth. Children write letters, you know, to Santa Claus and so forth. Here are some letters that children wrote to God with regard to their misguided and inaccurate concepts about God and so forth. Dear God, this is from Sam. Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I get big, but not with so much hair all over. That's not against you, brother. Okay. And then this is from Neil. Dear God, I went to the wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? And the third thing here from Joyce. She said, Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. So that's what she wanted. So we get concepts messed up and so forth with regard to God and so on. Here's one from Donna. Dear God, we read that Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school, they said that you did. So I bet he stole your idea, didn't he? Then from Nan. Dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it, she said to him. So these are cute little things from kids. But it points up the fact that we don't always have the right concept. So number one this morning, we want to go into the truths that define our salvation. The truths that define our salvation. How can you define your salvation if you're talking to someone, if you're witnessing? By the way, that's what we're here for, folks, is to be witnesses, to witness to others. Just like we were witnessed to and given the opportunity to be saved. It might have been in Sunday school, might have been on the bus route. You worked on the bus route, didn't you, Millie? So did we at one time. It might have been on a Sunday school bus. It might have been anywhere. But someone, God sent someone to witness to you and give you the gospel and show you how to be saved. So with number one here, we want to go to the fact that all mankind is lost. All mankind is lost and in need of salvation. You need to get this down in your mind and heart because people will try to talk you out, or Satan will try to use people to talk you out of the truth. They'll say, well, I'm a good person, you know, and they might be convincing to you. Oh, I'm such a sweet person. I never do anything wrong. I go to church all the time. All these different things they tell you. But all mankind is lost. Apart from Christ, men and women all over the world are now living under condemnation as sinners. In other words, they are out and out enemies of a holy God. That's the hard truth. We don't like to say things like that because it sounds mean, you know. But the fact is, that's what they are. That's what we were before we were saved. All mankind is lost and in need of salvation. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the fact that we sin proves the fact that we are sinners. It's not the other way around. Then John 5:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The FBI went into a town where there was a shooter one time, and all over town there were these bullseyes, these targets and so forth, and the shot was right in the middle of that bullseye. And they finally caught up with this guy, and they asked him, just how in the world did you get such accuracy in your shooting? And this guy said, well, that was easy. I put the bullet in the hole first, and then I drew the circle around. So anyway, that's sometimes what people do. You know, they get the wrong concepts and so forth about the Lord. Many pretend to be something they aren't. The Bible tells us that all men are sinners. Although we may live a life trying to convince people otherwise, the truth is we have all done wrong. We've all sinned. Well, let's go on. Now we have B, which Jesus provides the only way of salvation. People don't understand salvation because they're blind. Why are they blind? Because Satan has made them so, and they were born blind as well. But the fact is, they don't have the right concept of God. They don't understand his holiness. It's like that mosque that Hill and I went into over in Casablanca, where we're there on a cruise, and went into this mosque to see the inside. It was all beautiful, you know, and so forth. And the guide's name was Muhammad. And they showed us the cage where they kept the women. That's true. They put all the women in this thing and raised it during their services. He got it done with his spiel and everything. And I said, let me ask you a question. What do you do about sin? And he looked at me and he said, sin? People have the wrong concept of God. If you realize that God is holy, you may find yourself doing something wrong at times and saying, you know what, I'm not as good as he is. Something wrong here. I still find that in my life. Being saved and all that, I still see my own unworthiness. And I think as long as we grow in Christ and so forth, it'll be like John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. The more we see of him, the more he's in our light, in our life, the more we see his greatness and the greatness of the Father and the Holy Spirit, so forth, the more we're going to see our own unworthiness. And that's actually good for us because it brings humility. It brings contriteness of heart. And we go to prayer and talk to him, it's a whole different story. We don't give him a shopping list all the time. We just want to sit and praise him for all he's done. So Jesus provides the only way of salvation. John 14:6. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the only thing there is. So salvation, this is C, salvation is received by grace through faith without works. And the natural tendency of mankind is to assume that they must make amends for their actions. Men think that they must somehow work off their sin debt, so forth. This is a noble desire in the hearts of people, but the problem is that the very best people could do would still leave them far short of earning heaven or of pleasing a holy God. Let's go to D now. Once received, our salvation is eternal and secure. You can't slip through God's fingers. You can't sin away your salvation and so forth. You can't sin away what Christ has already paid for. Say, why is that? Because he paid for your sins, past, present, and future. All of them. That's the amazing thing about salvation. What did God see when he's outside of time and creation and so forth, and he looks in and he works within and so forth? What did he see? He saw your whole life. He knows when you're going to sin again. And he still saved you because he loves you. So once received, our salvation is eternal and secure. And we have a multitude of scriptures here with regard to this. In John 10, 27 through 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them, this is a wonderful verse, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Not possible. Number two. This is the second in three aspects that we're studying this morning with regard to the faith that saves us. Number two is the terms that describe salvation. Like I said before, folks, you need to sit down and just write in one word thoughts what God has done for you. You'll find theological reasons or things that God has done. You'll find emotional things that God has done. You'll find positional things that God has done for you, many, many different kinds of things. So the first one here is what we know as substitution. What is substitution? This is the taking our place of Christ. Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. You've heard the old song, I suppose, before that said, he paid a debt he did not owe, and I owed a debt I could not pay. And that's exactly what happened on that cross. There's no way it would take us eternity to try to pay a debt like that. We'd never get it paid. Then we have John 10 again. First Peter 3:18, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Then we have reconciliation. Reconciliation is the bringing together of two parties, God and man, who have been separated by sin. And you have 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. I think you've got some of these on your outline there, some of these scriptures. You need to look at them. Let them sink in. When you're talking to someone, they're going to try to accost you with what they think. Try to argue you down and so forth. You need to know what the Word of God says so that you can give them God's Word so that they can be saved as well. Third thing here is propitiation. Propitiation is Jesus satisfied, complete satisfaction of a holy God through his sacrifice on the cross. That's why there are no more sacrifices. Remember in the Old Testament times, they sacrificed year after year after year, all these different feasts that came up. They would sacrifice lambs and goats. And if you're too poor for that, you could get a couple of turtle doves or whatever and offer those. That went on and on and on and on. There are no more sacrifices because of Jesus Christ. And you go to John chapter 1 again, twice. In that chapter, John says, behold, the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away, not atone, not cover, but taketh away the sins of the world. Let's go to remission, our next one here. Remission here is the sending away or the putting away of our sins by the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. And he told the apostles, for this is my blood of the New Testament in Matthew 26, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Then we go to the next one, which is regeneration, or the reseeding that God does in your life. Regeneration is being born again into God's family and passing from spiritual death to spiritual life. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Then we have redemption. Redemption is the setting free of one who is in bondage. He's redeemed. He's bought back. You remember, you folks that are as old as I am and so forth, we used to have S&H green stamps. Remember those? And you go to the redemption center with all these books of stamps, and you can buy yourself a new toaster or whatever you want, whatever the t- took 5, 6, 7 books of stamps. I used to go with my mother. We'd do that once in a while. Well, redemption is the setting free of one who is in bondage by paying his ransom price. In Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. G is imputation. Imputation. Imputation is God's assigning the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the account of a believing sinner. Do you realize what that means? It means that you have, by faith, you have God's own righteousness. There isn't any other kind of righteousness, folks. There's no God's righteousness, and then we get down here, well, maybe this guy's pretty good, you know. He's not quite as good as God, but he's a righteous man, you know. Or we get down here and somebody else, no. There's only one standard of righteousness, and that's of a holy God. And you have that by faith in Christ. Then we have adoption, something I went through. I found out I had 2 mothers and 3 fathers. Two sets of parents and 1 Heavenly Father. Adoption is becoming the child of God, receiving all the rights and benefits of being an heir of God. Romans 8:15-17. I don't have time to read all the scriptures. I think you have a lot of these on your thing here. Okay. I is justification. Very important. Justification. This goes right along with the fact that you are accorded the righteousness of Christ in your life. Justification is God's legal declaration that a sinner is righteous or innocent as a result of their faith in Christ. It's just like preachers have said, learn it this way. Justification is just as if I have never sinned in God's eyes. I have a friend up north who's a pastor, Gary Randall, up in Colorado, and pastors Elmwood Baptist Church. And he made the declaration to me a while back. He said, you know, Christians don't have to sin. I thought, is this guy going charismatic or something? What's the problem here? No, we have the power within us by the indwelling Holy Spirit to stand against sin if we make the right choice to do so. Right, brother? Yeah. We don't have to sin. We know something, we want to do something or whatever. Right. But what does God say in his word? It's wrong. You know, so who do you want to walk with? You want to walk with God or the flesh? If you're walking with the flesh, guess who controls the flesh? I don't want any part of that. So justification is the declaration by God that you have that a sinner is righteous or innocent as a result of his faith in Christ. Then we go to number 3. Roman number 3 is the third aspect, which is the tenses that develop our salvation. The tenses that develop our salvation. If you read the book of Ephesians, folks, and you ought to do this anyway, the book of Ephesians, the phrase that we use or the main theme of that book is in the heavens. The fact is that Paul tells the Ephesian Christians, this is what you are in Christ. This is how God sees you in Christ. Nothing will ever change that. But the problem is getting what God sees up here in heaven, as far as we're concerned, to be a reality down here in our lives on this earth while we're still here. That's where the problem is. Right, huh? You live with me almost 60 years. You can agree to that. By the way, I've got about 2 more Sundays with you. We're going to go on a 60th anniversary cruise. So you might pray for us. And pray that Helen has the strength to get through it and put up with me and everything. 60 years with the same company. Okay, number 3 here, the tenses that develop our salvation. The first one, of course, is the past tense. The past tense of salvation. And Hebrews 9:26 tells us, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this is something that just flat out slays me every time I think about the eternal God coming to this earth himself, not sending an angel, not sending another saint that's gone on or anything like that. He didn't send Moses or Elijah or anything like that. He came. In fact, in the Psalms, he says to the Father, a body hast thou prepared me. And the body is for sacrifice. Then we go to B. B is the present tense of salvation. God's intent is that your salvation would play a meaningful role in your everyday life. Not only did God save you from sin's penalty, but also he desires to save you from sin's power. You have the penalty, the power, and then the presence in the future. The presence of sin is taken care of. Romans 6, 2, 12, and 14. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This is a vital truth that you need to get into your heart, into your mind, and so forth. The moment you and I were saved, God baptized us into the death of Jesus Christ, and then we are also raised in Christ, having a newness of life. That's not water baptism, folks. That's what happened the moment you were saved. Water baptism is a symbol of what God did the moment you were saved. So we're identified with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In his resurrection, we have newness of life because Christ was raised from the dead. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. And God wants us to live that resurrected life on this earth. Is it always easy? No, because you're going to have a battle all the time. The flesh is there, and the flesh doesn't always want. In fact, the flesh loves to feel religious. Did you know that? Flesh likes to feel religious because it vindicates itself that way. But the fact is, you're always going to have a battle on this earth with regard to what goes on. So we have the present tense of salvation. I thought I had another illustration here. I guess I didn't. Anyway, he says in Romans 6, 2, 12, and 14, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. This is a decision that has to be made. You got to make it every day. You don't come forward like you come forward in church and you bow your knees and you weep and cry and all this in an invitation time. And you go off thinking you're okay. No, this is the way you learn to walk. Each and every day you put on the armor of Christ. Each and every day you say, Lord, I don't want to do whatever it is today. I want your power, so I stay away from this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, but you should obey it in the lusts thereof. And verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. It's a wonderful thing. You do not have to live in bondage to habits, besetting sins, strongholds, or compulsions. But it's a choice that has to be made by you and I, individually, each and every day and each and every moment of the day. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he paid the price to deliver you from such things. The Bible explains that he is interceding on your behalf at this very moment in heaven. Hebrews challenges you to run to him for strength and help so that you might live in daily victory. This process is called many different things in God's word. We could call it being conformed to the image of Christ. There's a study also known as identification truths. And we went to I've got a couple of minutes I can tell you about it. We went to what was known as an Exchange Life Conference many, many years ago. I was going through a very, very difficult time in service. I landed in the, as I told you before, I landed in the Funny Farm in Balboa Naval Hospital. And my captain even came to see me. How about that? And went through a very, very difficult time. And they hooked us up with a secular psychologist. Took the family to the psychologist, and he had us all yelling and screaming at each other before long, you know, trying to get the pressure off, I guess, or whatever it was. Remember that? It was a mess. Then we found a Christian counselor. He was trained by Grace Fellowship International. And Charles Solomon was the founder of that. And a fine man. I even corresponded with him later on. But we went to this conference, and it was based upon identification truths. What happened when you and I were saved? You get this great feeling, it's so called the mountaintop experience, you know. You may or you may not have that. Mike Thompson didn't have that. Many people do. They feel the load come off and so forth, and it's a wonderful time and so forth. But is that all there was? No. And that's why you need to go through the Word of God and understand these concepts that we just wrote down in your outline. And when you're witnessing to someone, you can tell them, look, you don't have to go through all this stuff. You can trust Christ as your Savior. And because at that moment that you know Him, this is what takes place, your conversion and your justification and the imputation of Christ's righteousness into your life and all these different things we've talked about. Wonderful things. But you need to be familiar with these things so you can explain them to others. Well, let's go on here. We have the future tense of salvation. Remember, God's plan is perfect, folks. He doesn't just deal with your past sin. That's the amazing part of it. The future tense of salvation. While we're in these human bodies, we will continue to face struggles on a daily basis. Our flesh will do battle with the Spirit of God who dwells within us. There will be a day when the struggle will give way to victory, when we leave this world and when we receive what the Bible calls our glorified bodies. Look at Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body? This is talking of Christ now. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself? That's the kind of Savior and Lord that we have, folks. A wonderful Savior, a wonderful God that we have. And the more you get to know Him, the closer you get to Him, the more wonderful He becomes. The deeper you get into His attributes, the more you meditate upon His Word, the more you think about Him in prayer and other times and so forth, study times and so forth, you'll find that everything else in this world just kind of fades out. That's how important it is. It's not. The world is going to be here when you're done, folks. I guarantee you. The troubles that you have in life and so forth are still going to be here. But the difference is that you have a God that can take you through these times. That can give you glory at the last. That can manifest His own glory through your life. Take a look at the diagram on the back of your outline there. And get to know this. Get to know these things in the past. And it gives you scripture from Romans 5:21. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. And justified, Romans 5:1. And then Jesus appeared on Calvary for me, Hebrews 9:26, and so forth. In the present and the future. Get to know these things. Make them part of your life, of your thinking. So when you witness to others and so forth, these things are going to come up, just pop right up in your mind and in your memory. And thank God for all that He does in our life. Next week we'll have When Our Faith Becomes Sight. And the week after, if I can get there, no, skip too fast. I'll have part three when we get back. When our faith becomes, when our faith becomes sight, and I think I missed one. Oh, growing in the measure of our faith. Okay. So those are the next two Sundays. So let's pray and be dismissed for service. Father, we are thankful this morning for your word. And despite everything that happens down here, whether we grow or don't grow, whether we become bored in our lives or anything else, Lord, we know that you are faithful at all times. Your faithfulness never ceases, never. You always love us. You always have watch care over us. And you are the one that keeps us in our salvation, Father. We cannot keep ourselves. It's not possible. We thank you for this good day and pray now that you would bless our hearts as we go into our morning service and the afternoon as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.